Welcome.
All right, here we go. Romans 5. You have your Bibles. Let's open to Romans 5. And I'm going to read the passage. And I want to suggest to you that if you were to paint a picture of Romans 5, you would certainly paint it in black and white. But there would be one word that you would paint in bold red paint across the page. And it would be the word... Want to guess? Let me read the passage and see what word would you paint over this black and white page? What letter and what word in red paint would you put over this black and white page? So I want to do the first 11 verses this week. Therefore, Paul writes, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. What word would you say is kind of highlighted in this passage? Hope. That would certainly be one of them. I would give you that. I was thinking there are two words I might paint in bright red letters over this page. Hope would certainly be one of them. But maybe there's another one that I would put maybe in bolder red paint, bigger letters. What was the last one you said?
Joy.
Rejoicing, joy. Yeah, I think that would be it. It was rejoicing. I would say like hope would definitely be Romans 8. Would be the key word of Romans 8. And I think it's a key word of Romans 5 too, so that's good. But I would say rejoicing is a key word, if not the key word of Romans 5. Rejoice. You see the language in verse 2. Rejoice. Verse 3. Verse 11. It's kind of the climax of the passage. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the climactic point of the passage, rejoicing. Now, this is what I want to entitle the message this week. Rejoice again. I'm hoping you're all believers. Maybe you're not. I'm knowing you guys and your families and what I know about you. I'm assuming you're believers, but we're still going to proclaim the gospel. So if you want to talk about where you're standing with Jesus Christ this week, please, I would be thrilled to clarify anything for you. But assuming you're believers, and that's who Romans 5 is addressed to, is believers. The title is Rejoice Again. I wonder, are you marked by rejoicing as a believer? I mean, I read this passage in a clear... It's very clear that a mark of a believer is to be rejoicing, joy. Being happy in the Lord. Now before we go any further, would you tell me, what do you think the difference is between being happiness, and rejoicing in the Christian sense? Joy. What's the difference between happiness and joy, would you say? What do you think?
I'd say joy is being like knowing that something is both. Just being happy, like we're happy that
it can be difficult to put into terms, yeah.
Happiness would be more of
Okay.
But joyfulness can be more spread out than we're rejoicing, like we're rejoicing how Jesus died up on the cross for us.
Okay. Yeah.
Spread out, like we're always happy that He did that for us. Where joy can also be described in that sense, but it can also be.
Yeah, I see where you're going. Yeah, I think where you're going is accurate. What do you think?
Happiness is kind of the only thing happy and joy is like Thanksgiving from happiness.
Okay. Happiness can be a feeling, rejoicing can be praise or it's Thanksgiving. Is that what you're saying, kind of? Yeah, what do you think?
I feel like happiness causes sadness, but they come and go.
Come and go.
You know what's happening, but joy, you have to choose to be joyful. And like, during that time when you're sad, you can have joy.
I like, every one of you is really hitting on it, giving me some aspect of it. It depends on how you define happiness and joy. But I think you're heading the right way. What were you going to say, Abigail?
I was going to say, like, when you picture happiness and rejoicing, like, happiness, you can go, little kid gets a dollar or something, and she's just, like, smiling, happy, but she's not, you know, running around. But, like, rejoicing would be, like, jumping up and down, you know, off the wall, excited. And it's, like, this action that she's taking, like,
right. Yeah, when we think of happiness, usually it is tied to our circumstances. The world is happy, you know, depending on how well things are going. But they can lose that happiness. The Christian has, we experience happiness too, but we have joy in the Lord and what He's done and who we are now in Christ. And we can have that no matter the circumstances. And so you can have joy in the face of job loss. You can have joy in the face of disease. You know, you're not always happy. There are times where I'm full of joy, but there are tears running down my eyes. I do lots of funerals. And I have joy, especially when it's, of course, when it's a believer. I'm doing their funeral. I know they're absent from their physical body. They're present with the Lord. I have joy. I'm not happy in that circumstance. There are tears running down my eyes. There are tears. There's sadness that's mixed with joy. Joy can handle all circumstances, and that's what we see here. The Christian is to be marked by joy, and it is a choice. We are called to rejoice. And I want to call you back to rejoicing again, because I wonder, are you marked by it now? Have you lost your joy? And I think sometimes we lose our joy because we get our eyes off of the truth of God's Word. What were you going to say?
Okay, I think joy is something more spiritual, directed at and happiness.
Yeah. I mean, I think when we talk about joy and happiness, depending on how you define it, happiness is something the world has. It comes and goes. Joy is something that unbelievers don't really understand. They don't have that. They don't have this joy, this peace that is always, that can always be there in good or bad circumstances. And so I want to talk about rejoicing, and I want to share some truths with you this week from this passage that will ignite your joy again. And I think one of the reasons that we do lose our joy is that we forget. I want to look at one more passage with you before we really dig into this one, about remembering. I'll just go ahead and read it. If you want to turn there, that's great. It's Psalm 103. Our problem is, as believers, is that we forget. We have an old guy in our assembly. He says this. As believers, our problem is that we remember all the stuff we're supposed to forget, and we forget all the stuff we're supposed to remember. I think that's true. I remember all the junk from the past, and that comes up, and that ruins my joy at times. What I need to be doing is remembering all the things that God tells me to remember. And I think this is one of the reasons that the Lord established His own memorial service for us the night before He died. He gave us the breaking of bread. And He says we're to do this often. We're to come together and we're to remember His body broken in the bread, His blood poured out, is what the cup reminds us of, And in other words, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves constantly. Now, you think the gospel is just for unbelievers to hear? No way. It is something we are to preach to ourselves as believers. In fact, in Romans, Paul is preaching the gospel. And he says in chapter 1, I am eager to preach the gospel to you again in Rome. He's talking to believers. We have to remember certain things about who the Lord is and what He's done. And when we remember, we're going to be full of rejoicing. When we forget the truth, when we listen to the world and its lies, we're going to be lacking in our joy. It makes sense. You will live according to your thought pattern. What you believe about God is the most important thing about you. It'll change the way you live. Your foot bone's connected to your brain bone. If you forget, you're going to be walking not in joy, but in sorrow. So, Psalm 103, just for a second, this is David, and he's giving himself a pep talk. Imagine he's got this heart, and you can see inside of it, and there's a little flame flickering inside his heart, and it's about to die out, and he needs to fan the flame of praise again. He's lacking joy. He's struggling to rejoice. He's struggling to praise the Lord. He needs to fan this flame to ignite it again into a raging fire of praise. But how does he do that? He's giving himself a pep talk in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Come on, soul. Bless the Lord, all my soul, all that's within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Here's the key. Forget not all His benefits. Come on, praise the Lord, my soul. I'm struggling. I'm dry. You ever feel like that? You're spiritually dry. You're not hungry for the Lord. You're not hungry for His Word. You know how you get hungry again? You remember. You feed on His Word. Doesn't sound right. If I'm not hungry, why would I feed? If you're not hungry for spiritual things, start eating spiritual things. Get into the Word of God and do not forget His benefits. Rehearse who God is. That's what He's going to do in this passage. In verses 4 all the way to the end, he's going to rehearse things that God has done. He's going to recall God's benefits, His blessings. He's going to remember what God is like. I mean, and listen to this. Bless the Lord of my soul, verse 2. Forget not His benefits. He's the one who forgives our iniquity, verse 3. He heals our diseases. He redeems our life from the pit. He crowns us with steadfast love and mercy. See, he's remembering what God is like. He's fanning the flame again. Verse 4, He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. He satisfies us with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice. And then he goes down and he remembers that God is compassionate. He's like a father. He's a God who forgives our sins. And he just goes through the whole passage and he's rehearsing who God is and what God has done. And when we forget, we lack praise. And so, rejoice again. I want to reignite your joy in the Lord this week by remembering who He is and what He's done. And so, look at verse 1 of Romans 5. Let's go and spend a little time. I really want to just be today in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. We'll just stay in verses 1 and 2. What we're going to do throughout the week is we are going to attack these joy-killing questions that come up in our minds. We all have joy-killing questions. I wrote down the joy-killing questions that often pop up in our lives and that this passage addresses. Here are the joy-killing questions. Here are the doubts that we have that this passage addresses. Okay? Here's the first question that we'll tackle today. It's in verses 1 and 2. Believers ask sometimes, where do I stand with God? Do you ever struggle with assurance? Where do I stand with God? Every Christian does at some point. Where do I stand with God? And I think verses 1 and 2, they tell us where we as people who have trusted in Jesus stand right now. No matter how you feel, no matter the doubts, if you put your faith in Jesus, verse 1 says, you are justified. And then he goes on in verses 1 and 2 and says, these things are true about you right now. You have peace with God, you stand in His grace, and you have hope of God's glory. Those are three things that verses 1 and 2 tell us about where we stand right now with God. So if you're sitting here today going, yeah, I do kind of struggle with this. Where do I stand with God? Because I know I made a profession of faith when I was younger. But would a Christian think things like that? Would a real Christian have a thought like that? Or have a struggle with a habit like that? Maybe you're struggling with that. Maybe your conscience is burdened right now. You've made a profession of faith. But you're thinking, where do I stand with God? Am I truly saved? And I want to address that in verses 1 and 2 today. tomorrow we'll look at another joy-killing question that this passage addresses with Christian certainties. It's in verses 3 and 4. Here's another question. Why is this happening to me? He's going to talk about trials and how God actually uses trials in our lives to produce something. So you're wondering, okay, I'm a believer, but why is God allowing me to go through this trial right now? Or my family member? Or why would this happen to me? Is God in control? Does God love me? Am I really a child of God? Why would this happen to me? It's the struggle we have with suffering and evil, right? We're going to see that addressed in verses 3 and 4. Then the next day we'll look at, does God even care? Often that question comes up when we're going through trials. Does God care about me? And we're going to see verses 5 through 8 really address that. That God does show in our subjective everyday life that He loves us. And He shows us, He showed us in history that He loved us. We'll go to the cross. And then the last day we'll deal with this question. Will I make it home? It's the question of eternal security. It's addressed in verses 9 and 11. Can a believer lose their salvation? The question is, will I make it home? Yeah, I made a decision for the Lord. I believe I'm a believer. But can I do something on my side to blow it? Can I lose my salvation? And I'm going to say, absolutely not. There is eternal security. Philippians 1:6 says, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, if God has started something in your life, He'll finish it. God finishes what He starts. So those are the four joy-killing questions we'll deal with. And this passage gives us the Christian certainties and truths that help us to fight back those doubts. Make sense? So, number one, we'll look at this question, where do I stand with God? Before we get to that, let me take you to the foundation of the passage. Look at verse 1. Imagine there's a foundation, and we're going to stand on it right now. Here's what it says. Therefore, he's writing to believers, since we have been justified by faith, dot, dot, dot. So this is the ground we stand on right now. Therefore, he's assuming they're believers. He says, therefore, since you have faith in Jesus, you are justified. If you're a believer today, you are justified. And he's going to now flesh out for us the blissful consequences of that truth. If you're justified, these things are true about you. Because here's the question. Where do I stand with God? I'm a believer. Where do I stand with God? Because I do struggle with doubts. I don't always feel saved. And he's saying, listen, you've put your faith in Jesus, right? Well, yeah. You're justified, right? Yeah. Okay, then these things are true about you. And here's how you fight back these doubts. Where do you stand with God? Well, you have faith in Jesus. You're justified. And therefore, these things are true about you in verses 1 and 2. So what does it mean, first of all, to be justified? I mean, before we go into these blissful consequences of our salvation, what does it even mean to be justified? You put your faith in Jesus and you are justified on that day. What does justified mean? Anybody know? So important. Such an important word. If you're a Christian, every Christian is justified. It's the doctrine of justification. Yes. Making right? Actually, by definition, that's not totally true. You're really, really close. The Catholics or religious people would say that when you do certain things, then you're making yourself right. In your everyday life, you're making yourself right. You're so close. So close. Yes? It means you're right with God. It means that you have a right standing with God. It's a courtroom term. It's courtroom language. It's forensic language. Paul is borrowing the language of the courts. See, in the Old Testament, God said this in Leviticus. It is an abomination to me when a judge declares righteous a guilty man and when he condemns a righteous man. Right? A good judge will say, well, you're clearly guilty. I declare you guilty. In the sight of the court, you're guilty. You're condemned. Or it would be a terrible thing if a judge said, well, you're innocent, but I'm going to declare you guilty. That would be a bad thing, right? God says, that's an abomination. That's not justice. Well, here's the amazing thing. The Bible teaches us in Romans, like in Romans 5, it says that we're outside of Jesus, we're helpless. we're sinners. This is the language of Romans 5. We're helpless, we're sinners, we're ungodly, and we're enemies. Romans 5:10. We're enemies outside of Jesus. But when you put your faith in Jesus, God in His grace. And grace is what? What's grace? Guitar grace. What's that? No, that's her name. Katara Grace, right? What does your name mean? What does grace mean?
Giving you something you don't deserve.
Yeah. When you get a gift you don't deserve. So in grace, God in grace says, you are a sinner. You are helpless spiritually. You are ungodly and you are an enemy. You have been. But you've just put your faith in my Son and what He did on the cross. He took the judgment in your place. Therefore, I declare you righteous. That's grace. You're getting a declaration, a status in God's courtroom that you don't deserve. This is pure grace. I acquit you. But I'm a sinner. Yeah, but you put your faith in my Son and what He did for you. He bore the wrath in your place. He absorbed the just judgment you deserve for your enemy status and for your sin and your guilt. And you put all these things in front of me. And yet you've put your faith in me. You've repented and believed. I declare you righteous in my court. You are right in God's sight. It's sanctification is Him making us right. Him making us more righteous in our everyday life. That's sanctification where He makes us more and more like Jesus. Justification is a declaration over you. He declares you in His sight to be righteous, even though in your everyday life you aren't perfectly righteous. Does that make sense? It's a courtroom term where God says you're acquitted. I declare you righteous in my sight. I see your record. It's not perfect. In fact, it's got a lot of blemishes. But here's Jesus' perfect record, and I'm going to put His record in your place, so that when I look at you now as someone who's trusted my Son, all I see is my Son's record. I'm imputing His record to yours. And your record and the judgment you deserve was dealt with at the cross. Does this make sense? You, in God's sight, have been declared righteous. This is the most amazing thing. We can have confidence before God. Romans 5, since therefore you have been justified, past tense, through faith. If you're a Christian, you put your faith in Jesus, you've repented and believed, you are right now justified in God's sight. You've been acquitted in the courtroom of God. What can be more amazing than that? Most people don't have assurance. Most people preach religion, good advice. Here's the good advice. Here are the rules. Here's the philosophy. Now you do something. Here's the advice. You do it. And there's no assurance because you always wonder, have I done enough, right? Am I keeping the advice? Am I doing well enough? We don't preach good advice here at Turkey Hill. We preach good news. The gospel means good news, right? Good news about what Jesus has done. Not good advice about what you have to do. Good advice about what Jesus has done. And so when Jesus has done the saving, when He is the hero, when He does the rescuing, when He dies on the cross and He pays for our sin once and for all and says, it is finished, you simply complement that gift by trusting in what Jesus did. Faith is the opposite of trusting yourself. It's trusting in Jesus. And when you put your faith in Jesus, when you did that, I'm assuming you've done that, right? At some point, you trusted in Jesus as your personal Savior. At that moment, in God's courtroom, He declared you righteous in His sight. You're right with God. Isn't that amazing? I think we just take it for granted. We're not excited about it. That's the most amazing thing. See, I grew up in religion. I grew up in good advice, a good advice church, a good advice family. Mike, if you're a good kid, if you're tolerant of others, if you do this, if you do that, then maybe someday you'll be right with God. And then when I was 17, someone shared the gospel with me. Good news about what Jesus had done, not good advice about what I have to do. If you put your faith in what Jesus does and what Jesus did for you at Calvary, He took your judgment. This is grace. This is you getting a gift you don't deserve. Put your faith in Jesus and you'll be right with God. And so here are the blissful consequences. I'm borrowing this language, but they're blissful. I mean, these are amazing consequences that flow out of this truth. You're a Christian. You put your faith in Jesus. You're justified. That's the foundation you stand on. Therefore, these things are true about you. Look at verses 1 and 2. Where do I stand with God? Well, have you put your faith in Jesus? Yes. Well, you're justified. And therefore, these things are true about you. Look at verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, where do we stand with God? We have peace with God, it says, verse 1. If you have been justified through your faith, This is true of you right now. You have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, through Him we have obtained this access by faith in which we now stand. We have obtained this access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. He's saying right now you stand in grace. And He says, and we rejoice in hope. So we have hope right now. These things are true about you. You're justified, and therefore a consequence of that is that you have peace with God, Christian. You stand in God's acceptance, in His grace right now. You stand in it. You're not running to get it. You stand in it. And you have hope. We'll talk about what that is. So just a little bit longer here. We have a little time, about 20 minutes. And let's flesh this out. Verses 1 and 2. I think, again, one of the reasons that we don't always have joy, one of the reasons we lack joy, is because we either forget these truths or we listen to the lies of our culture. And I think behind the lies of our culture is this guy named Satan. He is called the liar. And he loves to steal, kill, and destroy our joy. You know, John 10:10, Jesus said, I came to give you life and life abundantly. But Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he's got for you. That's what many teenagers are going to the world to get. They don't know it, though. They go to the world, and the world gives them, you know, some satisfaction and some good feeling now, some happiness now. But guess what? Satan's going to use the world, and he's going to kill, steal, and destroy your life. And that's what he's come to do. That's what he's all about. And he loves to steal, kill, and destroy your rejoicing, your joy. And so it's so important that we go back to God's Word, these Christian certainties, and fight back these doubts we have, these joy-killing doubts. You're going to have them. We all do. And so here's the big one. Where do I stand with God? Ironically, that is a question that the Holy Spirit often uses in an unbeliever's life to bring them to Christ. You know, I was at a point where I was brought up in a religious home, but at 17 I started to hear the difference between good advice and good news. Good advice about what I had to do, no assurance. Have I blown it? I did pretty good today, but I blew it yesterday. And then there was good news about what Jesus had done to secure my salvation. And so one day I'm thinking, where do I stand with God? And the Holy Spirit used that in my life so that I asked a friend who was a Christian, how can I know? Where do I stand with God right now? I don't think I'm good enough. You're right, Mike. You're not. You're a sinner. But you can be saved by grace because Jesus has done something to save you. And I heard the gospel, and I was 17, and I was at a youth conference in Des Moines, Iowa. It was called Impact 95. The E-Free Church in my town took me to it, and I heard the gospel there very clearly. And I went up in front of probably a couple hundred teenagers and just fell down into this preacher's arms and said, I'm tired of running. I'm ready to trust in Jesus. And I haven't looked back since. I mean, I do have my struggles, of course. But I made a decision that day that I was going to stop trusting in myself and my righteousness and trust in what Jesus has done and be declared righteous by God. And so, where do I stand with God? That can be a good question to ask, and the Holy Spirit can use that to convict us of sin and finally draw us in, and we can hear the good news, repent and believe and be saved and be justified. But it's Satan in his perversity takes that same question, where do I stand with God? And he uses that to attack believers. When we have weighing on our conscience some sin, we go, well, would a Christian really struggle with this? I mean, I've really been struggling with this sin. Maybe I'm not a believer. You know? And I'm going to say, if you've repented of your sins and you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved, even if you don't always feel like it. And that's what this passage is telling us. It is saying, if you have put your faith in Jesus, you are justified, and this is true about you. The first thing he says is that you have peace with God right now. That's you. What does that mean, to have peace with God? Because Philippians, I was reading Philippians 3 this morning, and it speaks about the peace of God. And then this passage says that I have peace with God. There's the peace of God. Let me read that Philippians passage to you. It's a little different language than we have here in Romans 5. Philippians chapter 4. I'll read it to you. Beginning in verse 5, at the end of verse 5, it says, the Lord is at hand. there's debate that I think that it means probably both these things. He is soon to return. He's at hand. He's near. He'll come at any moment. It also probably means he's near to us. He's always present with his people. He lives in us. He is everywhere present. He is a God who comes near. The Lord's at hand. What an amazing thought. So don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's the peace of God. And then here he says, if you've been justified, you're a saved person through faith, you have peace with God. What's the difference, would you say, between the peace of God that comes from knowing He is near at hand, I don't have to be anxious, I can call on Him, that's the peace of God, and then the peace with God that I have as a saved and forgiven person. What's the distinction? It's kind of tough, but it's good to know. It's good to know the difference. Not everybody at once. Let me help you. Because it's a tough one. It's not that tough. The peace of God is that, I think, that inner peace, that inner tranquility that comes from knowing that Jesus is returning soon. If you're a believer, of course. If you don't know Jesus, you're still his enemy, and the king's coming, there's not much peace. There's anxiety, there's fear. But he's writing to believers in Philippians, and he says, you know the Lord is near, he's coming soon, he's near to you. You can draw near to him and bring your prayers and your concerns, and you can have this peace. Peace the world does not know. They're full of anxiety and worry. But you can enjoy this peace of God that he gives you, that inner peace, tranquility. It also comes from knowing that you have peace with God, which is a little different. Peace with God means where once we were enemies, now we're friends. We have peace now. Like, I remember I had this best friend in junior high. His name was Mark Dudry. We were best buddies. We did everything together. And then one day we're over at his house and we're messing around at the neighbor's house. They're building this home. It's under construction. There's dirt everywhere, a lot of dirt claws. And, you know, he picks up a dirt claw and he chucks at me like, don't do that. And I chucked him back at him. I threw him maybe a little too hard, and so he threw him back at me. And I threw him back at him, and he threw me, and we just like going back and forth, and we're getting mad at each other. It hurt, you know? Just stupid. It was just ridiculous. But he storms off towards home, and I storm off towards home, and we didn't talk for a whole year over that. Just pride, you know? We were buddies, and then that relationship was just broken all of a sudden. And I despised him for no reason. And then one day, it was like, we're getting to our freshman year. I think it was about 2 years of this. It's like, what were we fighting about? Let's be buddies again, man. Let's be friends. For once we were enemies, now we were friends. We were reconciled, you know? You know, this became this. We became close again. Those barriers were taken down. There was no more enmity or hostility between us. We were once enemies, but now we were friends again. And that's what this means. We have peace with God. The white flag has been waved because of the cross. And a peace treaty has been signed and put before us. A peace treaty. And there is a signature that's in red. And his name is Jesus. He died. He took the judgment so that now God can be just, having dealt with our sin. He doesn't sweep our sin under the rug. He's just. He's dealt with our sin. Someone died for our sin. Jesus writes his name on the treaty in red in his blood, and he puts it before us, and he says, will you sign your name to this? And when you put your faith in Christ as your personal Savior, you have signed your name to the peace treaty that God has made, has established in Jesus, has made possible. We can have that peace with God. No more enemies. And that's what Romans 5 says about us. We were helpless. We were enemies. We were sinners. We were ungodly. Well, we still are sinners, but we're not enemies anymore if you put your faith in Jesus. We're children of God. We're co-heirs with Christ. We're friends. Where once we were enemies, now we're friends. We have peace with God. Relational peace, you know? No more war, no more hostility. And knowing that I have peace with God, that I'm not his enemy and I'm not under his judgment anymore, yeah, I have that. Now I have that peace of God, too. That inner peace, that sense of inner tranquility, if you will. Peace of God and peace with God. You see the difference? He says, have you put your faith in Jesus? Yeah, I have. Well, you're justified. You've been declared righteous in the king's court. And therefore you ask, where do you stand with God? You have peace with God, Christian. This is your present status. You're justified in his court. You've been acquitted. And you have peace. You're no longer at war with God. No matter how you feel, this is true about you. And so maybe you're lacking joy today. Well, here's one thing that will fan that flame and cause you to rejoice again. Think about who you are. You put your faith in Christ as your personal Savior, right? You are acquitted in God's sight. When he sees your sin on the far side of the sea, he's not looking at you. You know, as far as your is the east is from the west, so it says in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed your sins from you. So you've got your sins on one horizon, and when God looks at your sins, he's not seeing you on the other horizon. When he looks at you, he doesn't see your sins. He chooses not to remember that. It's not that God has stopped being omniscient. It's not that he doesn't know anymore. He knows, but he's choosing not to remember it, not to bring it up, to leave it in the past. I love that picture in Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed your sins. And the consequences, the judgment they deserve, that's how far he's removed them. When God looks at that horizon, he doesn't see your sin anymore. And when he looks at you, he doesn't see that sin. So, you're at peace with God. You're at peace with God right now. It blows my mind, but I take it for granted. And so I love that. Basically, what he's saying is the same thing he's saying. What he's saying here, you have peace with God, is the same thing he's saying in Romans 5:10, where he says, for if while we were enemies, that was our past, we were reconciled to God, reconciled, through the death of his son, you're reconciled now. You have peace. You're not at war. So that's the first answer. That's the first blissful consequence of your justification, of your being a Christian, is that you have peace with God. Where do I stand with God? You are at peace with God. Well, there's another thing he says. Look at verse 2. Not only do we have peace with God, but he says, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. I love what John Stott writes. He said, we stand in this grace right now. Grace is when you get something you don't deserve, right? God's grace is shed on us. It's lavished on us. He's giving us a gift of acceptance that we don't deserve. He says, we stand in this grace, as opposed to running to get it, running to get God's favor, like the world. That's good advice, right? Striving, doing good. Here's the advice, now do it. Hopefully you'll get into his grace. No, you stand in it right now. We stand in this grace, this privileged position of acceptance with God. We stand in it. And so justified believers enjoy a blessing far greater than a periodic approach to God or an occasional audience with the king. We are privileged to live in his presence, in his temple, if you will, in his palace now, his palace of acceptance. Our relationship with God, into which justification brought us, is not sporadic. It's continuous. That's our relationship. It's not sporadic, off and on again. But you have friends like that are flighty. No, we're always in his good graces. He's always our Father. Our position with God is not precarious, it's secure. We do not fall in and out of grace like courtiers in the presence of a king who find themselves in and out of the king's favor. We're not like politicians who find themselves in and out of the public's good opinions or not. We are always seen by God as justified, at peace with him. He sees us not in our sin rags, but in Christ's righteousness. He doesn't see our past record. He sees Christ's record into our spiritual bank account. That's how he sees us. We're at peace with God now, and we stand currently in his grace. We stand in it. We're not running to get it. I love that. I just love that imagery. I love that picture. We stand in a realm of the king's acceptance. We stand in the realm of his love, his grace. We have a privileged position. I mean, that's the language. It's of someone being ushered into the king's presence. Do you see it there? Look at verse 2. Through him, through Jesus, we have obtained access by faith into this grace. We've obtained introduction by our faith into his grace. It's like we've been walked into the king's presence at our conversion. And we stand in his grace. and we're not going to fall in and out of it. That's our present situation. So you see, all these blessings have to do with our past, present, and future. We have been justified. That's past tense. That's already happened. We've already been forgiven. And presently, we stand in His grace. That's our current position. And we have peace with God. But look at this third blessing, and we'll wrap it up with this one. So, have you put your faith in Jesus? Yes, I have. Well, then you've been justified, declared righteous. That's the foundation you stand on. And these are the consequences of that truth. You have peace with God right now. And you stand in His grace. You're not striving or running to get it. You stand in it now. That's your present position. That's the realm you live in. God's acceptance. But now He speaks of our future. He speaks of the future tense. He speaks of the hope we have right now. It's a future hope. Let me read that to you. Verse 2. Through Him we've obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We can rejoice right now because we are a people with hope. Define hope for me. Or let me make it easier for you. There's the world with their hope. You know how the world talks about hope. I hope it doesn't rain today. I hope Golden State beats the Warriors. I mean, the Thunder. That was... Sorry. Oh, violent looks there. Sorry about that. I hope the Thunder wins next year. Sorry, okay. You know, that's the way the world talks about hope, right? And then there's the Christian who says, I have hope in a future resurrection. I have hope in a heavenly inheritance. What's the difference between those two kinds of hopes? You tell me.
One is a wish, and the other one is you know it's going to happen.
Yeah.
So you're looking forward to that.
Exactly. One is wishful thinking, and one is I know what's going to happen. Certainty about the future. So here's one way to put it. There's the world's hoping kind of hope, and then there's the Christian's knowing kind of hope. There is hoping kind of hope. I hope it doesn't rain today because I want to go swimming or something. I hope that Golden State now, they have 4 all-stars on their front lineup. I hope they win the championship next year. But I don't know for sure. It's wishful thinking. And then there's the knowing kind of hope. There's hoping kind of hope from the world, and there's knowing kind of hope. It's Christian certainty that's based on God's promises. And that's the kind of hope he's talking about here. He's saying, you put your faith in Jesus. You're justified. So you have peace with God. And you do stand in His grace right now. And you have hope. A certain hope. A knowing hope. Of the glory of God. And I think that means you have a certain confidence about your future. Of seeing God in His glory. And of His glory in you someday. Because it says in 1 John 3:2, chapter 3, verse 2, that we will see Him as He is and we will be changed. You're going to see the resurrected Jesus and you're going to be transformed. You're going to be like Christ in His character. No more struggle with sin. You're going to perfectly demonstrate and live out His truth. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. You're going to not struggle with sin anymore. You're going to be transformed. But you're also going to have a new resurrection body. And you're going to live in a new heavens and a new earth. This is your hope. And it's a certain hope. You're going to live in a new heavens and a new earth that is just bathed in God's glory. This is the hope of glory. The hope of seeing God in all His majesty and His glory. The hope of being transformed by that glory. And so you're going to have a glorified body. And you're going to be a new person in that sense. And it's the hope of being in a new heavens and a new earth where you see God's glory on full display. It's all that. It's all that glorious future. The best is yet to come, Christian. I have hope. Probably one of the hardest times of my life was when my dad was diagnosed with cancer. He had a brain tumor. It started because he started back in the military smoking. He shouldn't have done that. And he was a believer, but later in life, he just never could kick that really disgusting habit. And so he developed lung cancer, and it spread to his brain, and he had a brain tumor. And he called me. I was living in Chicago at the time. He was living back in Iowa, and he said, son, just remember, I know the Lord, I'm okay, but I've got some really sad news. I've got 6 months. And so if you guys can come back and spend some time with me, I'd love that. And so I was part-time at a chapel out there in Chicago, and I was a personal trainer, which I know it's hard to believe, but it was in the past. And so I'm working in Chicago, and I'm like, Julie, my wife, let's go back to Iowa. Let's just go and enjoy those last 6 months with Dad, and we'll just see what the Lord does. We had to leave our jobs in Chicago. We went back to Iowa, and for 4 months, we had no job. The Lord provided for us somehow. And then I found some work. But I actually got 9 months with Dad. He had a little longer than they had given him. It could have been a time of just despair. You know, that's what the world has for you. No hope about the future. Just questions. What happens when we die? What happens to our loved ones? But I had hope, you know? It was really a hard time to see my dad, who was this really big, big man, become a really tiny, skinny, weak man. And to lose his he was a very intelligent man, very witty, very funny, and he became like a child. Most of the world the world that doesn't know Jesus, that's just despair, right? No hope. But I would have tears, but they were mingled with joy and hope. Because I knew that my dad, absent from the body, would be present with the Lord. And he had a verse over his bed. It was John 11. It says, Jesus says, I'm the resurrection life. Even though you die, you will live. So I knew that the moment my dad took his last breath because of cancer, he would be instantly in the presence of the Lord. Like Jesus says to the criminal on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. You'll take that breath and you'll be with me. And that was such a joyful truth for me. I had joy. I had peace. Even though I was sad for my dad and I was going to miss him and his big hugs and his funny stories, I still had joy. You know? I was sad, but there was joy. And there was peace. And it was because I had a future hope for my dad. Because he would die, but be in the Lord's presence. And the Lord tells us he will return again. And those who have died in Christ will be raised from the dead, and they'll have resurrection bodies. Jesus went through death and out the other side. He died, and then 3 days later, the body that was put into the grave came out. And so he has his disciples touch his wounds, and he can walk with them and talk with them. And he'll say, let me have a piece of broiled fish. I want to eat it in your presence so that you can see that I've had a full victory over death, even in the physical body. See, I'm not a ghost. I just ate a fish in your presence. Touch me. See. Let's walk on the beach and you can see my footprints behind me in the sand. I'm alive and well. I haven't just conquered death in a 2/3 victory, spirit and soul, but also in the body, I've conquered death totally, even in the body. And so I'm going to rise from the dead. And so his disciples could see him and touch him. And the promise is for the believer, guess what? You get the same resurrection victory in Christ. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, which he does, he'll give life to your mortal body. Romans 8, 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, if he dwells in you, Christian, he will give life to your mortal body. So when you die, you will be raised from the dead one day. That's your hope. And look at one passage as we close. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, speaking of our knowing kind of hope, our certain hope. This is where we stand right now. We have this hope. This is our future. So we can rejoice no matter what we're going through. Do you see this? 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen to him speak of our living hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. When you put your faith in Jesus, you are born again spiritually. He says he's caused us to be born again to a living hope. A living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Jesus goes through death, comes out the other side, has conquered death, only gives us hope and life for the future. Resurrection life is our future because of what he's done. So he has initiated a whole new kind of humanity, a resurrected humanity. So he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, it's death-proof, it's undefiled, it's unfading, it's rust-proof, and it's already kept in heaven for you. We have an inheritance that's kept in heaven for us right now. It's, he says, by the power of God, verse 5, it is guarded for us. It's garrisoned. It's guarded. This inheritance is that resurrection hope. We have a living hope through resurrected Jesus. It is our inheritance. It's imperishable. It's already kept in heaven for you. You have something waiting for you in heaven right now. It's a great inheritance. It's being in the presence of the Lord. It's a new heavens and it's a new earth. It's a resurrection future. That is already kept. Now the world says, here's some good advice. Be good, try hard, be religious. Then maybe someday you can earn an inheritance. This says it's already kept. It's already been earned. It's already ours. This is good news. You see the difference between good advice and good news? My salvation, my future inheritance, I'm already saved now. That's my already salvation. I'm justified. I have eternal life. But there's a not yet part of my salvation, like my resurrection body, my actually being in His physical presence. That's the already not yet tension of salvation. Already I'm saved. That's mine. I have peace with God. I stand in His grace now. But there's the not yet aspect of my salvation that I just haven't stepped into, but I will. It's that future inheritance of resurrection life. I'm going to hug my dad again, in other words. So my dad had this huge hand, and he'd always say the same thing. He'd say, hey, guess what, bud? What, dad? Sure do love you. He'd take my hand and squeeze it and pull me in. Oh, big, strong bear hug. I can hear his voice so deep. I can feel that hug. I just miss that. But I have joy. The world does not. I've done so many funerals. I've seen what unbelievers are like at funerals. They scream and they cry and they wail and they won't let go of the casket because they think, I'm never going to see that person again. I mean, I saw a family, two parents, lose their 23-year-old daughter. She drowned. And they had no Christian hope. They thought, I'm never going to see her again. I wanted to run out of that room because it was just pure despair and screaming and crying. It was the worst thing I've ever seen. And then I've been at funerals for children who have died. And their parents are crying, of course. But there's such joy there. They've lost that teenager, but that teenager had trust in Christ. They were justified. They were at peace with God. And they had a resurrection hope. They were absent from the body, present with the Lord, and they knew that as believers, they would have that reunion where they would hug that teenager again. See, we have hope. That's where you stand right now. You have peace with God, Christian. You have a standing right now, a privileged position in the place of the King. He declares over you His joy. You have access to Him every day. He's your Father. And you have hope. A knowing kind of hope. The best is yet to come. What a joy you can have. But again, I think we forget these things, don't we? And so maybe you're not full of joy right now. You're not rejoicing because you are not remembering His many benefits. Psalm 103. So this is why it's so important to remember Christ on Sundays. To take the cup and the bread. To remember who He is and what He's done. It will fan the flame of your joy again. This is why it's so important to preach the gospel to yourselves every day, to read the Word of God and rehearse who you are and what He's done. If you want to be full of rejoicing and joy and peace and confidence, just remember the truth. Remember the things you're supposed to forget and forget the things you're supposed to remember. That's our problem. We need to remember the things God tells us to remember. Do you guys have any thoughts or comments? Where do I stand with God? Well, you have peace with God now. Where do I stand with God? Well, if you trust in Jesus, you stand in His grace. Verse 2. Where do I stand with God? Well, you have a certain hope. You have a great and glorious future. Does that bring some joy? Yeah, I like that. Amen. Yeah, some rejoicing. Most important thing about you is what you believe about God. It will change the way you live. Any thoughts, comments? Witty remarks? Funny jokes?
David Easter.
Are you an Easter?
Yes.
Okay. I think I want to go with your dad. Amen.